Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see all of you here at Fayetteville. Welcome to everybody also sitting in the overflow today. We're glad you are here. And as well as everybody watching online today, we are glad that you have joined us as well. Some of you are thinking, what in the world? Cam and Izzy are on the video. Cam and Izzy both are really Fayetteville campus people who they both went through our school of ministry. Then they met. They got married. They fell in love, got married. They moved to Texas not long ago to work at a church. We just hired them back, and so we're glad to have them here. They're going to be at our Pinnacle Hills campus. Cam is the new preteen pastor up there, and Izzy's working with young adult ministry up there as well alongside Jeremy Dixon. And so if you're watching and you're online and you're a Pinnacle Hills person, you're going to get to know Cam and Izzy. You're going to love them. Fayetteville campus, we're just glad to have them back in the family here. Great, great people. And we're glad you're here today. It is Super Bowl Sunday, the greatest Sunday of the year, besides Easter and Palm Sunday and Christmas Eve, stuff like that. But you know what I'm saying, okay? From a secular perspective, it's the greatest Sunday, right? How many of you are going for the Bucks tonight? Okay, how many of you are going for the Chiefs? How many of you are going for the Dallas Cowboys? There we go. I'm going for them. No, I'm rooting for the Bucks. Love to see Tom Brady win number 7. Perfect number for a perfect quarterback, right? Perfect face. I mean, just he's got it all, right? He's just the man. So we're glad about that. Hope you are making plans to have a good night tonight, watching some football. The last football game, there's always a certain amount of depression. It's the pinnacle and the low point all in one night. And so we look forward to the NFL draft, right? Amen? Just me. Okay, that's good. Well, let's grab our Bibles. We've got something way more important than a Super Bowl to talk about. James chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. A couple weeks ago, we started a verse-by-verse look at the book of James, a week called When Life is Scattered. I wasn't a big board game person as a kid. I told you a few weeks ago, not a puzzle guy either. So I don't like a lot of board games, but there are a few that I liked growing up as a kid. I liked Trouble. Anybody remember Trouble with the bubble in the middle? You know, it kind of pops up and down and lets you roll that way. I liked Crossfire. Anybody remember that one? Thank you. It's perfect for little boys who like to shoot things at one another. Had a sweet commercial. I still remember that. And I think a theme song, Crossfire, something like that. And I also like the game Life. Anybody ever play the game Life? It is a big Life fan over here on this side of the room. That's good. And Life was all about really the game of life. It is about you as an individual. You get married, you have kids, you can go on a great vacation, and whoever ends the game with the most money wins the game. You got that colorful little spinner. It's a classic board game, right? 2020 was like somebody picked up the game of life that is your life and just flipped it upside down. All the pieces are scattered. All the cards go everywhere. All the little people, all the little kids are just scattered all over the floor. And in many ways, I believe 2021 is going to be a time when we pick up many of the things that got scattered in our lives, and we're going to put them back into place. And I believe the most important thing that we are doing when we do that is to pick up our spiritual lives and to get some things back in order that maybe got out of order. And that's really what the book of James is all about. It's a book about the basics. And so we are returning to what it is that God wants us to return to in the book of James. Today, let me kind of give you just a kind of a foresight into where we're headed for this message today. It's all about how we're treating people. That's what the passage is all about, how you treat people. Now, all of us deal with people in every phase of our life. You've probably heard people joke, man, church would be great if it wasn't for all the people. You could say it the same way, family gatherings would be great if it were not for all the people. Your career, your work would be great if it were not for all the people. But that's just not a reality, is it? We're always going to deal with people, and how we treat people really does matter, especially for those of us who are in Christ. Now, today we're going to talk about a word that we don't hear from time to time very often, but it's a really important thing. We're going to talk about partiality. Partiality simply means this, that we often treat people in two different ways based on who they are or what they can do for us. I guarantee you that as soon as I just laid that, 30 seconds out, we're going to talk about partiality and how you treat people. Some of you already are beginning to check out and be like, okay, well, this is not for me. I mean, I'm sure some other people in the room really need to know how to treat people, but this is not a problem that I have. Well, I've just been through the message once, And I really do believe that God has a great word for everybody in the room and everybody watching online. The title of our message today is we need to show love to all people. You got to show love to all people. So in other words, when life is scattered, when nothing is as it should be, when it does feel like somebody flipped the game of life upside down and scattered all the pieces, you need to show love to all people. Now let's jump into the Bible. The first 2 weeks of this series, the last 2 weeks, we covered all of chapter 1. Today we begin in chapter 2. And I want to just set the stage before we open the book, okay? Here's the incredible thing. I said this last week at Pinnacle in Springdale. The incredible thing, anytime you open up this book, it could be personally this morning or any morning on your own. It could be a church setting like this or some other setting. Whenever this book gets opened, your life could change in that moment. And that's an incredible thing. No other book has that capacity. No other book has that ability in your life. And so for some of you today, I genuinely believe at every service we had today, people are going to meet Jesus Christ for the first time. And so some of you today, you are going to meet Jesus. Your life's about to change completely. Last week, 7 people texted in that they had prayed to receive Christ with us at the end of the service. Just an awesome thing. Some of you who are already followers of Jesus, your life is about to shift. God's about to change something in your life. He's about to convict you of something. So I just want us to walk into the passage with expectation. This is not just another day. It's not just another sermon. This is the day that God could do something great in your life. That's the way you need to approach the word of God today. So let's do that together. Chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says this, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So right off the bat, this is the heartbeat of the passage. So it's not like we get to get 5 verses in and then we really get to the meat of it. This is it right away. We're talking about partiality. As I mentioned, it's not a word we use a lot, so let me try to properly define what partiality is. The heartbeat of it is that we show favoritism towards a group of people or an individual over somebody else or another group of people. One pastor described it this way: this word refers to exalting someone on a superficial basis. That could be how they look, how much money they make, what race they are, how they rank within society and their socioeconomic status, okay? I want you to think about it like this. Remember the elementary lunchroom? Square pizza, you know where I'm going with this? Elementary lunchroom, and everybody always wanted to sit at the cool kid table, right? There were certain tables that you did not want to get stuck with a group of certain people, and then there was a cool table, and that theme song as you walked in the lunchroom, I wish that I could be like the cool kids. It just naturally came into your heart right then. And you just want to be at the cool kid table, right? And how evil is that, by the way? Like, aren't you glad you don't have to go back to elementary school or middle school? One, for the square pizza, but two, for just the evil nature of how we all operate, even as children. The problem is that some adults never grow out of the elementary lunchroom mentality. There's a group that I want to be seen with, that I want to be associated with, and certainly I don't want to be associated with that person or another group of people based on any of those factors that we just mentioned. The point of the book of James is this: Christians don't operate in that same manner. We love all people regardless of how much money they have or don't have. We love people, all people regardless of what race they are. We love all people regardless of whether they grew up in church or did not grow up in church. We love all people. That is what the gospel does for us. I've taught you this for many, many years. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that's great hope for every single one of us. Ground is level at the foot of the cross. Here's what that means. God shows no partiality with salvation. Doesn't matter what kind of family you were raised or not raised in. Doesn't matter what you've done or not done in your past. God, through Jesus Christ, made a way for you to be saved. And at the end of our time together today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' call to follow him. So I would encourage you, listen with that in mind. Prepare your heart to respond to Jesus in some way. Keep reading with me. Verse 2. Bible says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, 'Will you sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? This is all about favoring the rich over the poor. Now, one thing I love about our church is that there are no assigned seats, okay? Nobody has a name on a seat. Nobody gets their own seat every single service. That's just not how we operate, okay? Now, we are a Baptist church, which means people like to sit in the same places, okay? Just by nature, you gravitate to the same side of the room, maybe the same row, and maybe if you're lucky and you're like the early bird Baptist to the room, you get the same seat every single Sunday, but it is not your seat. Set in the context of James chapter 2 here, there is no section for the wealthy or section for the poor. At any of our campuses that you attend in Northwest Arkansas, here's what you can find. You can find a millionaire sitting next to a person making minimum wage, and that's the way it's supposed to be. 10 years ago, we just celebrated our 10-year anniversary just a couple weeks ago. 10 years ago, when we started this church, we were very passionate about reaching the students of the University of Arkansas. And we have hundreds of college students who call Cross Church home and who worship here on Sundays and on Wednesday nights. Again, by the way, C3, I'll be with you Wednesday night. Can't wait to be there. Thanks for that. Appreciate that. But one thing we were very specific on is while we are passionate about reaching college students, we are not building a college church. Like, that was very, very intentional. And so if you're a college student, you may be saying, well, why is that intentional? I feel like that's a shot at me. It's not a shot at you, okay? We believe what James chapter 2 believes, that the church is not a place of partiality. Meaning this, this is the way I describe it to parents. There is great value in your college student sitting next to a 70-year-old and a fourth grader. That's the church. That's the local church. That is the family of God that God puts together. Now, let me be clear. A 70-year-old 6 feet away and a fourth grader 6 feet away right now during COVID, right? But that is the church, all of us here together. And so we're not going to show partiality to college students. We're not going to show partiality to older adults. We're not going to show partiality to kids. We are a church that loves all people and includes all people. Verse 4, look back at it with me. Bible asks a question. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In other words, James is saying this. Have you not gone back to the elementary lunchroom mentality in your life? God says all people are created equal. It's the human heart that draws lines in the sand. Okay, so here's what naturally happens, and I'm going to come back to this throughout the message today. We naturally build up walls, and if I could use the sand picture, we naturally draw lines in the sand. Well, I do this, you don't do that. Well, I was born here, but you weren't born here. Well, my family was like this, and yours is not like that. I live in this neighborhood, but you live in that. We naturally draw lines in the sand, and it's as if God, through James chapter 2, is encouraging us to put our foot in the sand and just wipe away the lines over and over again that our human heart naturally draws these evil distinctions. Keep reading in the passage. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Now, you got to read this and you got to understand this is a real person, James, who's writing to a real group of churches. So this is not like just he's not just throwing out spiritual principles. This is directed at somebody. So as I told you, these churches have been scattered throughout the ancient world because of persecution, and now they're all, you know, trying to reach their communities for Jesus. And evidently, word had gotten back to James that these churches were favoring the rich over the poor. And the groundbreaking thing about Christianity, and that James is really going after here, is that Christianity is not just a religion for the rich or for the middle class. It is also for the poor. The poor are not degraded in Christianity. The poor are raised up in Christianity. They're lifted up. Jesus showed honor to the poor, showed love to the poor, and thereby gave us an example to follow. If you're brand new to our church, let me tell you where we're at as a church. We are just beginning a 10-year vision that we are calling the Decade of Love. If you missed September, if you were not here, I would encourage you to go back and watch Vision Sunday from September 20th. You'll really get a heartbeat of who we are and who we are going to be for the next 10 years. We're going to give you an update next week on the Decade of Love, some things that God has already done. But let me briefly refresh your memory, because I think James is speaking to an aspect of the Decade of Love. Here's what the L stands for. The L stands for legacy. It's meaning this. We want to leave a legacy of doing all that we can over the next 10 years to reach the next generation and to position the church for the future. The O stands for obedience to Christ's commission. We want to be involved in telling lost people about Jesus Christ. That's why we exist as a church. That happens locally, nationally, internationally. One of the things that we are working on is we want to plant 10 churches in significant cities across the world over the next 10 years. Our first one we've already partnered with in London. And I want you to pray for Thomas West, our church planter there. As you probably have heard, London has been in quite the lockdown. I think maybe some of that is lifting right now, but they have been in heavy lockdown. And so it goes to say it's hard to start a church and to build a church in COVID, especially in a city and in a country that has been so devastated by COVID, like London and like England have been. But here's the cool thing. Thomas just told me this week, we were texting back and forth through WhatsApp, and he said, Nick, we got 24 people together for prayer. I said, man, if you get people together for prayer, who knows what's going to happen? So be praying for Thomas. Let me go out of order, okay? The E stands for equip pastors and missionaries. God's done so much in our church over the last 150 years. We want to be a part of pouring that out to many churches all over the world. The V is where we get into James chapter 2. It's all about the vulnerable. And we want to be a church that cares for the vulnerable in our community and in our world. We base this all on Matthew 25. Let me read it to you. Just read it on the screens with me. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you in sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers, you did it to me. So for the next 10 years, we have narrowed our focus on the vulnerable related to these five categories Jesus mentioned in this passage. We're going to care for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the prisoner, and the immigrant, okay? Now think about this. Out of all the things that we could focus on as a church for the next decade, loving the vulnerable is one of our focuses. That's incredible. Like I want you to join us in that journey of loving and caring for the vulnerable. But I want to be extremely clear with you. While that's awesome and that's a focus of our church, that's not the focus of James chapter 2. James chapter 2 is not about how do we love the vulnerable when they're out there. James chapter 2 is all about how do we love the vulnerable when they're in here. Does that make sense? So this is not about those in the community or in the world. This is about what happens when a poor man, a poor woman, somebody in that vulnerable category walks into our church, or even take it personally, into our lives, how do we respond? That's what James 2 is all about. We don't show partiality. There are times when I feel like in my role, I need to drive a stake in the ground every now and then. And so this is an appropriate time. Let me drive a stake in the ground for who we are as a church. Cross Church is a church for all people, the rich and the poor, a church for all races of people, all ages of people, a church for those who are entangled in sin and far from God, combined with those who have been a believer for 30, 35 years. If there's anywhere in Northwest Arkansas where somebody could be able to say, where can I go and find love? It ought to be these places. It ought to be Cross Church Fayetteville, Cross Church Springdale, Cross Church Pinnacle Hills, Cross Church Neosho. Like it ought to be those places. And if there's anybody in Northwest Arkansas that the vulnerable look at and say, man, who will love me? They need to look at Christians all over Northwest Arkansas. They may not agree with where I'm at, but man, I can go there and I will find love in that place. Keep reading, look at verse 8. James says it this way. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So, good question. What is the royal law? If you're a note taker, I would encourage you to write down these passages. Leviticus 19:18. This is reaffirmed in Matthew 22:39. What's he talking about here? This is the great commandment. What is the great commandment? So it's when Jesus basically said this. Somebody came to him and said, Jesus, what's the most important law in all the law? Okay, in all the Mosaic law, what's the most important command? And Jesus says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's called the royal law. One scholar wrote it this way. Why is it called that? It's written by the King of Kings and is considered the King of Laws. The King of Kings said this is the most important thing you can do in your life. And so let's do a little exercise together, okay? I just want you to, everybody, take a look down the row to your right. Look at all the people. Really, like, you know, sum them up in your mind. Get a good judgment on them. Now I want you to turn to the left. Look down the row as well. If you're at home, judge the person next to you, your spouse, your child, things like that. And here's what you'll notice, okay? In our church today, every row is filled with different kinds of people. There's different ages represented, different backgrounds represented, different races represented, different genders represented. Like, all of those things are different, right? And so automatically, you're probably saying, well, I mean, if I had to go to lunch with somebody on my row, I'd probably not do them. I'd probably choose them. Probably not choose him. Probably choose her because I'm a single guy. I'm just looking for love, you know, that kind of stuff. Good place to find people, by the way. You're in church. We endorse that. Cam and Izzy met at church. They're married. They're now on our staff. You could get married. Come on our staff? I don't know. The heart, again, is the one who draws the lines and makes distinctions. Said in a different way, the heart naturally bends towards partiality. It's true in my life. It's true in your life. It's just part of our sin nature. It's a part of us seeing people that are different from us, and we're cautious of them or nervous about them. And James's whole point is that should not be so for us in the church of Jesus Christ. How do you not show partiality? Do you just focus more? Like, if you're looking on down the road and you say, well, I did notice some partiality towards that person. So how do I like go and apologize to them after the service? Or do I just focus like, okay, don't do it again? That's honestly how we handle much of spiritual growth, or try to. I've got sinful desires. Stop! Anybody ever had success in that? No, right? How do you not show partiality? You show love. And think about this like a biblical pattern in the Bible. How do you overcome sin in your life? You replace it with something else. So again, it's not just a, I stink at this. I'm such a gossip. Stop. Like, it's not how it works, right? Anybody, just be honest today. How many of you say, I'm a worrier? I worry. Okay, lots of honest people today. Morons in the 8 a.m., I just have to tell you, I'm working on them, okay? But they showed up early, so, you know, stuff like that. How do you get over worry and anxiety in your life? It's not just by trying harder. What do? You replace it with prayer and with trust in the Lord. So every opportunity for worry and anxiety in your life is an opportunity for prayer. You get it? I replaced something. How many of you are greedy people? Nobody raises their hand on that one, right? How do you fight against greed in your life? It's not just by not trying to be greedy. You go on the offensive side. You say, man, I'm gonna replace this with generosity. You could walk through a myriad of things. How do you defeat sexual immorality? Not by saying, don't do it, but you flee, you run, you replace yourself literally in the situation. Instead of this, I will do this. So here's the point. Instead of being partial towards some kind of people and impartial towards others, I show love to all people. That's the command from the Bible for us today. Now, this sounds so elementary in some ways. Like God, you fill in the blank. God is love. That's what you're supposed to fill in the blank. Let me say it again. Let's fill in the blank. God is love. Okay, so there's one thing in our lives we need to focus on. It's love. If there's one thing our church needs to focus on, it's love. That's not to the neglect of truth, but truth leads us to love. They're not opposing people. They are two things that go hand in hand together. So let me give you a way. How do you know if James 2, 8, and 9 is taking root in your heart this week? Like, how do you know if you're really doing this? Here's a question to ask yourself. Elementary students in the rooms today, junior high school students, college students, when you walk into your class tomorrow, are you seen as a person of love? Adults, when you go back to your office in the morning and you walk in, do they say, oh, here comes the jerk? Or do they say, man, gosh, she is a woman of love. I can go to her with anything that I... What about when you drive back in your neighborhood? Do they say, oh, the Floyds are back? Or do they say, man, they would do anything at all possible in their power to help me? That's how you know if James chapter 2 is taking root. Are you known as a person of love? Verse 9, where, again, just go back to it for a second. If you show partiality, you're committing sin, convicted by the law as transgressors. It's written in such a way in the Greek language that it indicates that this was not just an every now and then situation with these churches. Evidently, this was a common practice in the church and in their individual lives of they were just showing partiality all the time. Keep on reading the passage. Verse 10, the Bible says, whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. And he gives us a picture. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, this is one of those passages, it's not easily understood. You got to kind of like wade into the deep end here. What is this speaking about? This is speaking about, think about these two words, the wholeness of the law of God or the unity of the law of God. In other words, to be guilty of part of it is to be guilty of all of it. James is addressing those who would view partiality as this little bitty sin. I just look down my row and I just say, I don't want to be with them. I don't want to go to lunch with her. I mean, what's the big deal about that? It's just a little partiality, okay? And he likens that to what we would imagine giant sins. Adultery and murder. Everybody agree, big sins, right? To show the absurdity of how we view inconsistent obedience to God's word as long as my sin's not too big, I'm okay. He says, so you say, well, don't commit adultery and don't murder, but what if you don't commit adultery, but you do murder? See the absurd nature of that? Well, it's not like I committed adultery. But you killed a dude, right? Like, that's just crazy. That's the way God looks at all of sin. And he's taking what many of us would think, man, it's not that big of a deal. So I judge people some. So I put people into categories. So I draw some lines. I put up some walls. What's the big deal with that? The Bible says this. To be guilty of one aspect is to be guilty of all aspects of the Bible. To be guilty of one part of the law is to be guilty of all of the law. Yesterday, my son made brownie mix. He's at the age where he'll just go in the kitchen and grab a box of brownie mix and just make it, okay? He burned them, by the way, yesterday, and they weren't good. Just got to say that publicly. He's not here today. He's at Springdale, so I'm good. But if I said, you know what, in commemoration of February 7th, Super Bowl Sunday, we're having brownies after church, everybody would be real excited, right? And I can say, man, I made them personally, and me and my son, we took all the brownie mix of Northwest Arkansas, we brought it to Cross Church, and just to make it a special, just to remember the ground from which we came, I took some of the ground from this hallowed place that God gave us, 2801 West McMillan Drive, and I just scattered that dirt throughout the brownie mix. But it's not that big of a deal, so enjoy the brownies. You would walk out, and where the brownies were stationed, COVID-friendly, you would walk right past and be like, I ain't doing that, man. I don't want any dirt in my brownie. It's exactly what the Bible's saying here. We think it's these little things. It's just a little sin. We are all expert justifiers of whatever sin we struggle with. And on the flip side, we are all expert magnifiers of other people's sins. Well, yours is a lot worse than mine. I see this all the time. I see it with people who are saved and people who are lost. I see it with Christians who have that mindset as it comes to sanctification, about growing more like Jesus. I mean, God, it's not like I'm doing the big things. It's like I'm out there committing adultery or murder. It's just a little pornography. It's just a little gossip. It's just worry. It's natural. Preacher said it today. It's just partiality. I've seen it with lost people. I've had lost friends. I'm thinking of one specifically who several years ago, I was repeatedly sharing the gospel with him, and it was always his defense to go back to that he wasn't as bad as somebody else. And it wasn't like he was a bad person. Remember that? Nobody comes to Christ and thinks, I'm not that bad of a person. You remember your conversion, like the moment you met Jesus? My hunch is that you didn't skip down the aisle, or you didn't kind of chuckle during your salvation prayer to God of like, yeah, Lord, I'm not that bad, but thanks for saving me. You know, it didn't work like that, right? Most likely you were overwhelmed with the gravity of your sin. That's salvation. Let me say it to you this way. And for some of you, this is why God brought you to church. Real, genuine salvation happens when the gravity of our disobedience and sin against God is so overwhelming that we come to the realization of our need for the grace of God. It's to the point where it is so heavy upon me, like, I can't do anything else, man. I'm dying here. Like, I've got to have something. I've got to have someone forgive the guilt and the shame of my life. And that's when Jesus arrives on the scene. Perhaps that's even going on right now in your heart. If you look down the same row today, chances are somebody on your row is battling that right now, that God is drawing them to Christ. Let's close with these last two verses here. Verse 12. It says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So Nick, what is the law of liberty? It's basically the fact that I've been set free from a life of sin. I don't have to be partial towards other people. I don't have to draw lines on the sand between me and other people. Like, I'm different now. Salvation changes everything. We'll close with this, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I would underline those last four words. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The point is simple here. If one does not show mercy, it is evidence that they have not experienced the mercy of God in their life. So I think there's one of two things is going on. If you would say, man, I don't have a lot of mercy, man. I'm just kind of cut and dry, say it like it is. Number one, either you don't know Jesus at all, or number two, you become a very hardened Christian who's not living the kind of life that God wants you to live. Christians have been shown more mercy on the planet than anyone else. Therefore, they should show more mercy than anyone else on the planet. So we have experienced God's mercy to such an extent whereby anybody who falls into sin, it's not a, I knew he was headed that way. I told her she would end up there. It's not some kind of arrogant boasting of somebody else's fault. Man, it's mercy. It's you running to that kind of person and helping them at their point of needs. Again, if you don't show mercy towards other people, it is evidence that you really need to examine your heart before the Lord today. Four words that end our passage and really end this message today that perfectly define the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the gospel. It really is. All of us, apart from Christ, are under the judgment of God. We will go into eternity, real eternity, for all of time, in a real place called hell. This is not a fable, a fairy tale, or a myth. It's not some legend of a book. This is reality. And the Bible talks about hell and tells us that we are all headed there apart from the mercy of Jesus Christ. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the believer's reality. for the unbeliever today, for the person who would say, Nick, I feel the gravity and weight and shame of my sin today. And man, I am so overwhelmed at that. Here's what I tell you. It's the unbeliever's hope today. So today, here's what I want to encourage you with. If you don't know Christ, would you lean into the mercy of God today for the very first time? Mercy at its core indicates that God will receive whoever comes to him. Mercy indicates that it's not a list of, well, if you wouldn't have done this, if you wouldn't have acted like that, mercy triumphs over judgment. That can be your reality today as we close. Would you bow your head? Close your eyes in this room and the overflow today, online as well, you stick with us. Today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do business with God right now in this moment. Perhaps God has awakened your eyes to partiality in your own life, judgmental spirit towards somebody else, a lack of love. Would you just call upon the Lord and get right with God today? Lord, I don't want to be like that. Lord, I want to be a person of love. A person of love in my office, in my family, in my school tomorrow. If you don't know Christ today, and maybe when I was just describing the overwhelming sense of your sin, it's a moment when the gravity of your disobedience before God hits you. And you feel helpless, even a bit hopeless. But as I talk about the mercy of Christ and talk about how he can take any person who will come to him and change everything about their life, as I talk about that, you maybe even feel drawn to the Lord Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart right now. Would you open your heart to God right now? Don't build up a wall right now. Don't reject what God's doing in your heart. Today, take the same step that seven other people took last week to trust in Jesus for the very first time. If that's you, I just want you to pray this just in your heart to God. You don't have to say it out loud. But just say this, Jesus, today, I ask for your mercy. I've lived my life for myself. I've lived it for sin. Jesus, today I turn my life over to you. I'm calling out for your mercy to forgive me of my sin and to begin a process of change in me right now. Lord, today I surrender my life to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Well, today, if you prayed to receive Christ, we are overjoyed with you at your decision to follow him. And you have joined many other people in this room who have had that same experience with Christ. And you are in a room full of people who will rejoice with you. And so we want you to let us know if that just happened in your life. We want you to text the number. We're going to put this up on the screen. We'll leave it up here the entire time, all the way through our conclusion today. And if you pray to receive Christ, text us your first and last name to this number, 479-343-8777. And all that's going to do is put you in contact with one of our staff members, and we will love to help you get started in your walk with the Lord Jesus, encourage you with some next steps immediately that you can do, and we will do this at your convenience. So thanks so much for letting us know that.